John 1, verse 1 to 14, and we'll just do a little bit of that. Now, friends, you know, as you can read, John does not start his gospel with an account of the birth of Christ. You'll find those accounts of Jesus' birth and the events surrounding that birth in Matthew and in Luke, but not in John. John does not begin his gospel with a genealogy. You'll also find genealogies of Jesus in Luke and in Matthew. John goes back even further than that. John has something to say about the birth of Christ. He has something to say about the incarnation, and you see it beautifully stated in John 1 verse 14, don't you? However, friends, John wants to take you back further than the nativity account and further than the genealogy. What he wants to do is show you the light of the world. John's introduction, these opening words of the gospel, set out themes that you'll find throughout the gospel of John. So let's look at it now and draw your attention to a few of them. The idea of the pre-existence of the word mentioned in verse 1 and 2 here in John 1 will be picked up again in John 17. The idea of light and life that we meet here in John 1 verse 4 will be picked up in John 5 verse 26. In fact, the one who is the light of the world will say, "I am the light of the world," in John 8 verse 12. The idea of the light being rejected by the darkness that you find in verse 5 will be picked up again in John chapter 3. And right after the great passage where we learn that God so loved the world that he only gave his only begotten Son. In 3:19, we learn of the light being rejected by the darkness. In John 1:11, you will read of Christ not being received by his own people. And that theme will be picked up in John 4 verse 44. The idea of holding the glory of God in the Word who is made in flesh, mentioned in John 1 verse 14, will be beautifully displayed also in John chapter 12 verse 41, when John describes Isaiah seeing the Lord sitting on the throne, and then he comments, "He saw Jesus." The idea of the Word being the only begotten Son of the Father, which we'll meet in verse 14, and if we were to read on to verse 18, you'll meet it again, will be picked up, of course, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The idea that truth is in Jesus Christ that you read in John 1 verse 17 is picked up again in John 14. And on, little words, little phrases and little themes here in John 1. They introduce the themes and words and phrases which will be picked up and developed on later as we read on in John. It's a bit like going to an opera, an orchestra concert performance, as someone said. So often the orchestra will play a piece at the beginning which includes various musical themes that will be unfolded. Well, throughout the logical musical work, that is. Now, John's doing something like that here in this chapter as well. Though John does not begin his gospel with a genealogy or with a birth account, he does tell us a lot about Christmas. Things that we need to know about Christmas. And really wants to focus us on the one who is the light of the world. And he has three things that he wants to tell us about the one who is the light of the world. And the first thing he wants to tell us is that this light has always been shining. Yes, he has come into this world and his light is shining so that we see the glory of his Father in that light shining. But his light has always been shining. And John does that by taking us back before there was a creation and to the creation and to the Old Testament. So let's see how he does that. Let's look at how, firstly, the true light has always been shining. Well, friends, look at verse 1 and 2. First, he takes you back before the creation and shows you that the light was shining even then. Before the world was created, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word is the light, verse 4, who is the light of men shining in darkness, the true light, verse 9, who enlightens everyone. Now, what he's telling you is that the Word, who is the true light, has always been shining. That's what he's basically saying here. He is eternal. He was before creation. And then he tells you that he is the agent of creation. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in other words, John is telling you that the light was shining in the creation, and everything that is not God was made by him. And then he tells you that he was shining even in the Old Testament days. Look at the language of verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. So what does that immediately bring to your mind? Well, if you remember the Old Testament prophets, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And so the first thing that John wants you to see is that this light has always been shining. He's told you that this light is eternal, that his light created, and that this light is spoken about in the Old Testament. Now, friends, who else fits that description? God? In the beginning, the Old Testament begins. We just read that, didn't we? In the beginning, the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God had been shining from before creation. God created the world. God is spoken of in the Old Testament. And that's what exactly what John wants to get across to you. The Word is God. He just comes out and tells you, he tells you that right in verse 1. The Word is God. The light, the true light who enlightens every man. This person about who he is speaking is divine. Only God is eternal. The Word is eternal. Only God creates. The Word created. God is the subject of worship in the Old Testament. The Word. The light is the subject of worship in the Old Testament. The Word is God. He is telling you something about Jesus because he wants you to know Jesus. He wants you to know that he is God. And this is at the very heart of the understanding of Jesus of the early Christians. It was not difficult for them to believe that Jesus was God. Just sit back and think about that for a moment. You know, some of you, like me, have had the opportunity in life to be around or read about truly great men and women. Men and women who just make you stand up in awe sometimes. But we're not tempted to think that they are gods, are we? All the early Christians had no trouble embracing the reality that Jesus was God. And John is pressing that point home on us again at Christmas time. We don't worship a sentiment. We worship God. The baby in the manger isn't just a cute, cuddly thing in his mother's arms. He's the God upholding the very universe. And this is the very first thing that John wants us to see, that the light has always been shining. And he tells us that because he wants us to know who Christ really is. Now, the second thing is the light has not always been received. Now, friends, John also wants us to know that even though the light has always been shining, the light has not always been received. And this is important. So I'm going to say it again. The light always has been shining, but the light has not always been received. And you see how he puts it in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now that's ironic, isn't it? He made the world and everything and everyone in it. But there were people in the world that didn't recognize him. And doesn't that sound a lot like today? Friends, we know more about this planet and universe than any generation of human beings has known about this universe before us. We have some idea of its vastness and its complexity. 13.8 billion light years across, we are told. Microscopic intricacies in every molecule, in every atom. And knowing all those things, there are many people who say there is no God. They look at the magnificence, the magnitude, the intricacy of this world, and they say, it made itself. It always has been here. There is no creator. Now, John understood that 2,000 years ago. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He describes it another way. He goes on to say, he came to his own, verse 11. His own people did not receive him. The Jewish people had been looking and longing for the coming of the Messiah for centuries, and he came, and many of them did not receive him. There's a clear warning here, isn't there? A clear warning for religious people, people of the book, people who read their Bibles, people who care about God, people who want to keep the Ten Commandments. So many of these people did not receive him. And it can happen here. And John, by the way, doesn't leave you guessing what he means by receiving the light. He tells you. He tells you straight. Look at what he says in verse 12. To all who did not receive him. And it's almost, here comes the explanatory phrase. To all who did not receive him, who believed in his name. That's what it means to receive him. To receive him is to believe in his name. To believe who he is, to trust him, to put your faith in him alone, to receive and rest on him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. And John says there were many people who saw the light and did not receive him, did not believe him, did not trust him, did not love him, did not worship him. And I have to say, on the occasion of Christmas Day of all days, it will be a tragedy to spend decades celebrating Christmas, never having received the Christ, never having believed on Jesus, never having put your trust in him, never having believed in his name. And John's telling you today, me today, don't walk out of this room without receiving him. If God gave you 100 Christmases, it would only be a multiplied tragedy to celebrate those with friends and family and not receive him. In the end, there's going to be two kinds of people in the world, friends. Those who have received him and those who have not. And John is giving us a warning here. There were many people who saw him but didn't see him. They even walked with him but didn't believe him. And he's saying to us today, right now, don't be those people. Believe in Christ alone, trust in Christ alone. Because, friends, he is the one and the only light of the world. So as we've seen, the light was always been shining and the light has not always been received. But we have one last thing, don't we? John wants everyone to see that the light came and lived among us. And that is what takes John's breath away here. Absolutely does. And there's so much to take your breath away in the first segment. I mean, I was listening to John Piper not so long ago, and he was saying when he was studying with Lewis Gothel, the great scholar, who was his doctoral supervisor. His doctoral supervisor died before he had completed his program. And so they brought in Oscar Coleman to teach the section on the Gospel of John over a period of the first 13 of 18 weeks of the semester. And in 13 weeks, Dr. Coleman taught exactly 8 verses of the Gospel of John. 18 verses in 13 weeks. And friends, that highlights that there is so much in these verses. There are so many things we could ask. And John fixes us on this mystery. Not a mystery that God would identify with his people, in that Jesus is just like his Father, isn't he? Do you remember when David wanted to build a temple for the Lord? Do you remember that story? And in 2 Samuel 7, he tells his friend Nathan, it's wrong for me to live in a palace while the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. It's just wrong for me, a puny earthly king, to have a palace and for God's Ark, the symbol of his presence, to be housed in a really big tent. So I'm going to build him a temple. And do you remember what Nathan says? That's wonderful desire. No doubt the Lord has placed it on your heart. But the Lord comes to Nathan and says, no, Nathan, he's not going to build me a temple. I've got other plans. So go back and tell him. But when the Lord tells him, what he says is amazing, but yet it's incredibly beautiful. Remember, he says, David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. You're not going to build me a palace, a temple. I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty. It's a beautiful play on words. But then the Lord explains. He says, David, in all the time that my people dwelt in tents in the wilderness, did I ever ask them to build me a temple? Of course, the implied answer is no. Because when the Lord's people were in the wilderness in tents, where was his presence manifested? It was in a tent. Oh, it was a very fancy tent. It was a beautiful tent. It was a well-appointed tent. It was an expensive tent, friends, but it was a tent. So when Jesus came and dwelt among us in a tent, When he came and tabernacled amongst us, he was doing just what his Father had always done in dwelling near his people. But he did something utterly extraordinary. He dwelt in our flesh. The Word became flesh. He lived among us in our skin. And that's what's blowing John's mind. You understand that good Jewish people would have spent their time in the pagan world of the Roman Empire explaining to the pagans that people don't become gods. It was when a prince became a king, he became a god in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was considered a god. People burned incense to the spirit of the emperor. And so good Jewish folk would have spent their time saying, people don't become gods. There is only one God. There's only one God who ought to be worshipped, and people don't become gods. And John's saying, yes, that's true. But God came in the flesh. And he took on himself our humanity in the world. The light of the world is the Word made flesh, and we beheld God's glory in him. J.C. Ryle put it beautifully. He said, Christ is the meeting point between the Trinity and the sinner's souls. Christ is the meeting point between the Trinity and the sinner's souls, friends. And why did Jesus have to take on our flesh? So that he could die for us, because the wages of sin is death, and we have sinned. We have rebelled against God, and therefore, in order to be our substitute, in order to be our mediator, he took on our flesh to die a death that we deserve. Well, I've got an assignment for you when you get home. Get onto Mr. Google and look up John Piper, the innkeeper. And take 9 minutes and 30 seconds and listen to a poem that he wrote about 25 years ago, where he imagined Jesus going back to visit the innkeeper 2 weeks before Jesus died. Bit of homework for you. The whole point of the poem is to emphasize why it is that Jesus had to come in the flesh for us. And that's what takes John's breath away. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And John wants you to be caught up in the wonder of that, and he wants you to worship. The reason John wants you to think about the true light in this passage is that he wants you to know who Christ is, the light who has always been shining. And he wants you to trust Christ, because many do not. And he wants you to worship Christ, because that's what you were made for. God created you to glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's what he made you for. That's what God wants. And that is why the Saviour came in the flesh, to ensure that purpose of our creation is accomplished. Now that is true joy. That is true love. That is the result of the Word becoming flesh. That is Christmas. Let us never forget that, friends, as we approach another Christmas this coming year. Let us rest and trust in him always and truly understand who that light is. Jesus, our Saviour. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the richness of this passage, particularly in John. It speaks an absolute truth to us, but yet it reveals to us who our Saviour is. He has always been, and he always will be. And he came in the flesh to die for us. He came from a heavenly glory, absolute perfection, to die for us. May we truly comprehend that, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. May we truly embrace it, because it is our salvation secured in it. So, Lord, we love you and adore you, and we praise you forever and ever through Christ our Saviour, in the power of the Spirit. Amen.